Let us pray. Let me never, Lord, forsake thee, even though bitter pain and strife on my way should overtake me. But may I, through all my life, walk in fervent love to thee, in all woes for comfort flee to thy birth, thy death, and passion, till I see thy full salvation. Amen. The text which we will read and consider in this second week of Lent, first day of the quarter, the Holy Ghost has caused to be recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter, the 25th verse. Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. This is the text. Dear Christian friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It would be trite, and it would require no sage to say that we are living in a world of uncertainty today. The world of foreign policy with Iran and Afghanistan and all the rest. The world of uncertainty in monetary, financial, business affairs. No one knows how bad the dollar is going to go. And of course, we who have spent a good deal of our lives, all of us in the academic area, are just weaned to the uncertainty of academic life, academic uncertainty, academic doubt. Descartes, the father of modern philosophy, said as his axiom, omnia dubitanda sunt, all things ought to be doubted. That's the way you begin the philosophical enterprise or anything else that's going to amount to anything, yes, even theology. Now, that was heresy in his day, but that is straight orthodoxy today. And we are in this world. And perhaps we wonder now and again, is there no way to break out of this imprisonment of doubt and skepticism and uncertainty? Is there nothing of which I can be certain? Today, on this particular day, and on the basis of our text, I'd like to talk to you about one thing of which you can be certain. Namely, your position before God. Your salvation. And I think this is very important for all of us to be aware of and be reminded of constantly, not only because of who we are, Christians, who need this confidence, but of what we will be, namely ministers of the gospel. You're going to bring the word of God to people, a word of deliverance and salvation and eternal life and hope and certainty. And you are never going to be a minister of that word. You are never going to have certainty of your message unless you first have certainty of your own position before God, of your salvation. There is no such thing as a theology of the unregenerate. That's one thing pietism taught us. And there's no such thing as a theology of doubt. There's nothing virtuous about that, Paul Tillich to the contrary, notwithstanding. But you may ask, what in the world has such a strange text as the one read you today, a text telling about lunacy and exorcism, got to do with certainty? I believe it has a great deal to do with it. And I learned that many years ago from an Alka Indian. Many years ago, I had the privilege of being invited to the first World Congress on Evangelization in Berlin. And there were many interesting and high points of that Congress, but to me, and I think most of the people there, the most touching incident was the appearance of two Alka Indians from Ecuador who witnessed, of course, to what they believed. Maybe you remember that many years ago, five missionaries went to this remote tribe in Ecuador, and before they ever reached their destination, they were brutally murdered by the Alcas. 2 years later, a couple of ladies, relatives of the deceased missionaries, took a little Alka, 12-year-old girl, who had taught them a little bit of their language, and they again approached the tribe. And this time, apparently because they posed no threat to the people, they were welcomed in. And they preached the gospel, these people, as best they could, and many of the Alka Indians learned to believe. Well, in Berlin, two of these Alka Indians appeared before that great group of people and told us where they stood on things. One of the two Indians, a man by the name of Kimo, was one of those who had been in on the brutal killing of the missionaries. One evening, Miss Rachel Saint interviewed them in their own language, and it was really moving to hear what they said about what Christ had done for them in their lives. And then she asked Kimo what his favorite Bible verse was, and he said something which I think would surprise us, maybe because all they had was the book of Mark. It was our text. I say unto you, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Enter no more into him. That's what meant so much to Kimo. He told how life had been in his tribe, devoid of all love, all loyalty, all law, all kindness, all happiness. It was a cruel, miserable, savage existence. And then Christ came into his life to deliver him. And this verse, you see, gave him the confidence, the certainty that Christ would keep him from ever reverting to his former ways. The devil would enter no more into him. Now let's just turn to our text for a moment. I don't think that Mark is offering a midrash here. And he's not telling us some sort of parable. There's no need to demythologize our text in any way. Kimo understood our text, and he understood it well. He, you see, had experienced a deliverance very similar to that which had happened in the life of this lunatic child. He had been exorcised. He had been given a new life. He no longer served the powers of darkness. A stronger one had entered into his life and taken hold on him. The power of Christ had transformed him. And he was now a servant of Christ, a child of light, a son of God. And as he stood before those hundreds and hundreds of people in that vast Congress Hall in Berlin, or as he walked down the streets of that city and received the stares of all the people, his feet were so wide they had to make special shoes for him. Or as he faced any difficulty or temptation in life, he knew exactly where he was. He was calm and certain. Certain of his Savior and certain of his salvation. Certain that that foul spirit would never enter him again. Now, is Kimo's experience really so vastly different from ours? What Christ did, according to our text, in that lunatic child is an analogy, a story, an illustration, a case history of what he does in you and me and everyone whom he delivers from the power of sin and the devil. Here in our text was a poor, helpless creature. He was unable to hear the gospel or anything else. He was unable to express himself except in inarticulate, incoherent grunts and groans. A thoroughly unhappy, miserable creature, physically and spiritually, totally dominated by a devil. But with his word, Jesus delivers this man. And the foul spirit enters no more into him. In all the land of Judea, Jesus was the only one who could help and rescue this man. The deliverance was monergistically Christ's act. And so it has been for every one of us, hasn't it? Christ's rescue, exclusively. His salvation, His mighty act of deliverance. Perhaps devils, such as in this text, seem a little remote to you today, far withdrawn from your limited world of experience. All right. If that is the case, then think of what Christ has done for you in terms of other great biblical themes. Deliverance, rescue, salvation, regeneration, the gift of faith, quickening, every one of these, what Christ and Christ alone has done in you. Christ is the subject of every verb, the author of every action. From beginning to end, it's His work. And that's the reason why you can have certainty. It's His work. Christ not only baptized me, that may seem like a strange way of putting it, but it's true. My Uncle Carl, he poured the water, but Christ baptized me. Luther says it in the Large Catechism. He not only baptized me, He not only regenerated me, He not only exorcised me, but He has occupied that swept and garnished place. And He witnesses to me and in me through His Spirit, to my spirit, that I am His and He is mine, and nothing can separate us. He is my good shepherd. He takes me by the hand and He leads me, and He goes just as He does with that lunatic child, so that I can say, as we did in the hymn, I walk with Jesus all the way. My good shepherd. He seeks me out in the wilderness and He finds me. And He takes me home with Him. And He saves me. And He promises me, no one will pluck you out of my hand. Just think for a minute of the wonderful, complete healing that Jesus wrought in this lunatic child. He rescued him from everything, and He rescued him from everything all at once. From the devil's dominion, from his lunacy, from his epilepsy, from his being deaf and dumb, from all his misery and unhappiness. He was a new creature, a new creation, a child of light, a son of God, a friend of Jesus, one with a new life, a life of hope, a life which was eternal then and there. And all this guaranteed by Jesus, who said, enter no more into him, to that foul spirit. You see, when Jesus saves a man, He saves him totally, and He saves him forever. You may think that I sound like some sort of crypto-Calvinist today, maybe, denying that a person can fall from grace, denying that there is such a thing as a time believer. After all, you might say, who can vouch for this? Who can vouch for this, that the devil may not bring seven more powerful than himself and come and take over once and for all again that swept and garnished place? Who can vouch for it? Well, Chemo would know the answer to that question. And so would that lunatic child, and so really do you and I. Jesus can vouch for it. And He will vouch for it. That's what you and I believe about Him. He who conquered Satan and crushed his head, and whose great victory we celebrate this second Sunday in Lent, this great Savior of ours can also conquer any adversary, even our own resistance, and He will make us more than conquerors through Him. And so that is the source of our certainty. As pastors and as Christians, Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.